I noticed at the back there's a, and I got it as a souvenir, there's a box full of earplugs. Did you notice that? Yeah. That's very appropriate. I like that. But I will tell you that, at my age, I don't need them. I already have a volume dimmer. All right. I have my wife with me, my wife Sue. 43 years, that's been my bride. Yeah. 2 years after we were married, she said, "How long are you going to do this preaching stuff?" I said, "Well, I guess there's no retirement plan. I mean, I guess until I die." She said, "That's what I'm afraid she's going to say." And she has been with me as a helpmeet and wife and friend and mother of our four children. We have four children. Two of our sons are ordained Baptist ministers. And God's blessed us tremendously. I was listening to your drummer over there. Pretty good. Where are you? Is he in here? Is that, yeah. No, yeah, okay. He's pretty good. But I'll tell you something. Talking about your services, Jack says, now we serve, but we worship. And I guess that means he's getting me ready. You know, I'm a Baptist. We don't do this, you know. Somebody might think we're associated with that fella he had last week, you know. We're scared of that, so we don't. But I'll tell you, compared to many of the church services, for a number of years now, I've served as a missionary in West Africa, in the countries of Ghana and Burkina Faso. And compared to their services, you guys are asleep at the wheel. Okay? Now, they have service. The first time I was involved in one of those services, the little old girl is 12 years old. She's quite a lot older than that now, but she's married with children. But she was 12. And they had these goatskin drums around her and a big old drum. And skinny little thing. She started playing those drums, and she spent more time in the air than she did on the ground. I mean, they got this thing going, you know. And she kicked the big drums with her feet, and she was all over the other drums. I was just spellbound by that little girl. I have never seen such talent in my life. If I get her to the United States, she'd make me rich. Okay? But at any rate, it was great. And not too long ago, I preached at a mud hut church in a place called Agushi. There were 600 of them there, this big village. No water, no electricity, no runway, no roads. Way back in the deep back in the bush, okay? Now, services starts about 9 and ends 1-ish. And at least 3 hours of that is singing and dancing. And if I ever got you to go with me, you'd be embarrassed about how stoic and quiet your service is. And after a few years of going back and forth over there and enjoying those wonderful services, you know, quite honestly, I sometimes go sound asleep in a traditional Baptist service, okay? They don't call us the frozen chosen for nothing, okay? Man, I miss that little girl. I get to missing the drums, and I get to missing the dancing and the joyous singing. Oh, my goodness. Many years ago, a giant full-blood Mandan Hadassah man, he was huge and ugly. The ugliest Indian you ever saw. And big. And he was a friend of mine. Wee hours of the morning, I was talking to him about Jesus. And I told him, you know, Jesus Christ came and died. All men can be brothers and sisters. Christ. You can worship God in your real buckskin clothes and your long hair, in your log, longhouse, dirt-covered lodge. You can do that through Jesus. And He grabbed me, picked me up, slammed me against the wall. Now, my feet are that far off the ground. And He looked at me and the tears are coming. He'd been beaten as a child. Cut his hair, made him go to a white man's school up in Montana. He got out of it. He got out of it. Because he's one of the top five historians in the United States. And speaks all over the world. But he grabbed me and he slammed me up against that wall, picked my feet up off the ground, and he said, I don't speak Hadassah. It's like spitting on you, you know. And he, when he quit spitting the Hadassah, he said, what went wrong? And I thought, Edgar, you better get this right. And I said, God delivered the precious good news of the gospel into the hands of fallible men. And sometimes they messed it up. Sometimes they messed it up. Sometimes we think to ourselves that there's precious little difference that we can make in this world. And we think, we're a small congregation. We don't have $10 million to give here and $10 million to give there. I'm not famous and rich. I have few talents. What can I do? And I told your pastor, Jack, the sermon topic would be little as much when God is in it. And so this morning, turn with me to the book of John in chapter 6. And I'm going to read about 14 verses. And if you can't handle that, well, get over it. And John chapter 6, and at verse 1. And if you would like, you may stand in reverence to the reading of the Word of God. And we'll read it. John chapter 6, and at verse 1. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with the disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might have just a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. And therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above upon them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Oh! Now, Father, we thank you so much. Father, we thank you for the many wonderful blessings that you've given us. We thank you, dear Father, for the great, great blessings that you've given us. Great blessings, like the ability to hear good music and the reading of the Word of God. The strength to rise and come to worship. The ability to see, to taste, to enjoy the fellowship of like-minded people. Lord, these are blessings, great blessings, and we thank you for them. Ask, Lord, that you'd bless this service. Take that which you have given me, Father, and help me to share it with this, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, the story is Jesus has been teaching. Now, I want you to know, this is peculiar to the book of John. If I had two books in the Bible that I could encourage someone to read, it would be the book of Genesis and the book of John. The book of Genesis will tell you the beginning of all things. And the book of John will tell you everything you need to know about Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of the Gospels talked about Jesus, and they'll give his genealogy to prove his kingship. Another Gospel will give his genealogy to prove his family. John doesn't give a genealogy because John is the Gospel that presents Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, and God doesn't have a genealogy. So John doesn't list one. But he does list some of the miracles of Jesus that are not found anywhere else. And he excludes many that others would include. All of them thought fit to put this one in here. This is an important one. This is an important one. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the only miracle of Jesus recorded in every gospel. So why is it significant? Let's look at it. Anytime you begin to teach something new and unusual, anytime you begin to have forcefulness of personality and strength in what you're doing, you're going to get a crowd. I can get to the tallest hill in the greater Oklahoma City area. I can stand on top of that hill and I can start to scream to the top of my lungs, God is a grapefruit. God is a grapefruit. If I will yell that long enough, if I will yell it with enough passion, I will have hundreds of people up there screaming with me, God is a grapefruit. Because people are gullible. They will follow a charismatic leader. They will follow him. If he's screaming, God is a grapefruit. You know? So they are following Jesus. And he is teaching them from their own scriptures. But he's not teaching like anybody else. He's teaching with power and authority. When I read the Word of God, I read it as God is speaking to me. With as much humility as I can get, saturated with much prayer as I can get. And I am learning of God from the Word of God. When Jesus read it, he wrote it. When he read it, and when he spoke of it, it was with great power and authority. They'd never seen that before. Why, when a scribe would write the word for God with all consonants and no vowels, throw the pen away. Too holy, the name of God. And here was God become flesh. Now get this down so that you don't miss it. There was a man who was also a God. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he's coming back for his people. And his name is Jesus. Okay? Now that Jesus was teaching and people were coming. And they come to hear Him. But that's not the only reason they came. They came because He was legitimately healing the sick. Preacher, do you believe that God heals today? I believe that only God can heal today. He might use doctors. He might use a prayer of faith. The book of James assures me that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God hasn't lost any power today. So yes, of course, of course. If I'm going to go in to have surgery, I want prayer before I go. I'd rather the doctor prayed. I had a bad horse wreck a few years ago. And it broke me up pretty good. And they had to do some surgery on the legs, on the ankles. And and I killed the horse. So don't mess with me. Okay? Crazy horse. Horse crazy. Crazy horse. And the doctor said, may we have prayer in the operating room before we do surgery? I said, amen. He said, would you like to be awake? I said, huh? I don't know anything's going on. I'm scared to death. I don't have anything going on. But I believe that God answers prayers. And I believe that all healing comes from God. Period. And so, Jesus was healing. I mean, the lame walked, the blind could see. Many years ago, I served for 40 years, with the 42 years, I guess, with the Goddard Foundation, and for 38 years as executive director of their youth foundation. We had a big to-do going on in one of our camps, Camp Goddard, down in the hill, the Arbuckle Mountain, southern Oklahoma. They had a big bonfire. And some of the pastors, a bunch of church from Lubbock, Texas, and they said, we want you to come. We're going to have a great service. They did. And they said, everybody's got glasses, line up, we're going to heal you. I thought, uh-oh. And they lined up, and boy, they healed. Everybody had glasses. They throw those glasses away and just praise God. I noticed the next morning, that all found their glasses. And they wore them to breakfast. You believe God can do that? You believe God can heal that? Absolutely. Yeah. But I don't think that old boy up there throwing him glasses away can do anything. Okay? And he proved to me he couldn't. Jesus irrefutably, Jesus, without any possibility of being fraudulent, was healing. There was a power to Him that He distributed to His apostles. Apostolic power. My goodness. They would line the streets, and after Jesus went back to be with the Father, when one of those apostles would walk down the street, if His shadow fell on them, they were healed. Wouldn't that be something? Would you like Him to be your pastor? Now imagine, you talk about it, if one of those apostles was your pastor, every funeral, the man get out of the box and walk off. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something? Why? They could even raise the dead. So could Jesus. And people came by the thousands. In this case, there was about 5,000 men in this company. This is a remote area. And it was late in the day. And in verse 5 says, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He said unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? That's a rhetorical question. He already knew the answer. I mean, why would the living God turn to some man and say, what are we going to do? No. He knew the answer. He was teaching them something. And he said, what, where, whence, where are we going to go and buy bread that these may eat? Turn to the apostles. He said, one of you boys, run down to Walmart Superstore and get us some food for these folks. Didn't have one. And the apostles said, he knew what he would do. And Philip said, 200 pennyworth. That's a denarius. 200 days labor's pay. And bread is not sufficient for them. If we could take 200 days pay, everybody might get a little bite to eat. What are we going to do? In this life, we are often faced with situations to which we simply don't know the answer. Lord, what am I going to do? Boys on drugs. Somebody, the doctor says, you have cancer. There's a bad car wreck. You've lost your job. What are we going to do? Churches face that. How are we going to pay the bills? How in the world? You have a beautiful facility in acoustics or something else. But I'll bet you there was a day when some of the folks knelt down on their knees and said, Lord, this is what we want. We think this is what you want for us. How in the world are we going to swing it? How are we going to make this happen? And that's what they were saying then. Lord, how can we, what can we do? This is too much for me. I've gotten to be so old that I stay busy preaching my friends' funerals. Yeah, well, it is kind of funny. It is kind of funny. And I think the week before, and always there's sadness. What are we going to do? What are we going to do without daddy? What are we going to do without mama? Phone call came the other day. Answered the phone. Brother Wayne, the woman said, son, she put a knock in me. She was a Chickasaw woman. My son has died. Son of Konglo. Finace. I'm so sorry. My son has died. How does a parent face that? Some of you have. Some of you will. What are we going to do? And then there's another. Say to yourself, oh my goodness, look at the mess this country's in. Well, let me begin by saying, this is the greatest country on earth. If you don't believe that, go with me. I'll take you some places. And you're going to come home and kiss the ground. Okay? This is the greatest country on earth. You can drink the water. You can drive 70 miles an hour. We have homes. We have food. We have medicine that works. It's a tremendous country. An African pastor who's a director of missions for a Baptist group in Burkina Faso, he said, America is father to the world. Why do crazy people want to kill their father? I thought about that, about the recent terrorist attacks on Americans. Why do crazy people want to kill your father? You know? This is the greatest country on earth. We, one half of all donated foodstuff on earth comes from the United States of America. One half. The rest of the world puts up the other half. We export more missionaries teaching about Jesus than the rest of the world combined. And who does the world call upon to be the policeman when things go bad? This is the greatest country on earth. But that doesn't mean we don't have problems. We've got problems. And you say sometimes, what can I do? How much? I'm not talented. What can I do? Lord, this is the problem. What can I possibly do? And then Philip said, we can't handle it. We don't have the money. Now he's talking to the Son of God who can take gold coins out of a fish's mouth, okay? But he said, we don't have any money. But I know, Lord, you can produce money, but there's no place to buy food. And then there comes along Andrew. Now Andrew has been called the usher because he's always bringing people to Jesus. Throughout the scripture, he's ushering people to Jesus. So here comes Andrew. And Andrew is bringing somebody to Jesus. And you know Andrew. If you know the British flag, you know Andrew. That big red cross, that's St. Andrew's cross. Andrew historically was crucified, tied to a cross in the shape of an X. So when you've seen that X-shaped cross, that's St. Andrew's cross. This is Andrew. And he said, Lord, there's a little boy here. And he's got 5 biscuits and 2 dried fish. 5 biscuits and 2 dried fish. 5,000 people. And he brought that little boy to Jesus. Now, you're looking at these little barley loaves, which are about like that, and you're looking at 2 dried fish. Now, I've seen a lot of that dried fish. And I travel in the remote villages of the Sub-Sahara. I've got always 5 or 6 interpreters with me because sometimes a village 5 miles away can't speak to the other village. They're that isolated. There's no transportation or anything. But everybody has fish. They catch them. They're little bitty things that look like a perch or a bluegill or a bream. And they're about like that. And they dry them. I mean, hide, hair, eyeballs, and all. They just dry them. And they'll be brown. And they don't look like food. Okay? And I asked one of my interpreters one time, and I said, can I eat that? He said, oh, yes, you can eat that. And you will go be with Jesus. Wait for us. We will see you. Bye-bye. Okay? And they carry them in racks alongside of the dirt road, stacked on their head, carrying a big pile of them on their heads, you know. People come by and get them and eat them like potato chips. Well, he's got 2. We see there's no refrigeration and tropical climate, so you got to do something. You dry. He's got 2. They bring these fish to Jesus, and they bring these little biscuits to Jesus. Jesus said, have them all sit down. Had them sit down in orderly rows, you know, kind of like this right here. So you can pass back and forth in front of them and feed them. And the disciples said, Feed them what? Just do what I tell you. Yes, Lord. So they had all the men sit down on this hillside. And they brought this food to Jesus. Now look. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Now then, Lord, I've got this problem in my life. And I don't know how I'm going to handle it. Or I want to serve you, Lord, but I don't have any talents. I get static on the radio. I can't sing. Hey, you be like Moses. I'm not a good speaker. What am I going to do? I don't have any money. Let me tell you something. Little is much when God is in it. Said, you take those 5 biscuits and those 2 little dried fishes. You take what you have and you bring it to Jesus. And see what He can do with it. Do you know He took 12 ignorant and unlearned men and changed the entire world? Do you know that when Jesus died, a desperate group of scared to death followers spread the gospel to the human race? On the coast of India still sits the church of Bartimaeus, where Thomas went to India and spread the gospel. In 54 AD, when Roman galleys stood off the white cliffs of Dover, no one knew. No one knew that 300 years later, those same ships would bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire empire. Little is much when God is in it. So they took it. They took it to Jesus. And Jesus prayed over it. And He said, now go feed those people. Take a little piece of fish. Take your apostle. Put a little piece of fish in each basket. Put a little piece of bread. You take 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and spread it out. 12 apostles. Every one of them's got a little piece of fish. 2 fishes in 12 baskets. 5 loaves in 12 baskets. They walk up to the first fellow, sitting there. And they said, well, at least you're going to eat. Here. There. Walk up the next fellow. Said, I'm sorry, you can see my basket is... Well, I'll be. All right, here. Here, you. And I'm sorry about you. But you, as you can see... Well, I'll be dadgum. Where'd that come from? Here, you. And they just kept feeding them. And then the Bible said, when they ate as much as they would... Now... They didn't just eat a little piece. They're stuffing it down. This is a hungry part of the world. This is free food. They're eating. Now the time comes. You want any more? I can't hold anything, but I got a pocket. Fill it. And when they could hold no more, they'd ate it all and they'd fill the pockets. And they could hold no more. Jesus said, go pick up the fragments. And the 12 baskets were filled to brimming over with the leftovers. Isn't that something? What do I do? Lord, I want to do something, but I don't have any talents. For some reason, God saw to it that as I would... got to be an older gentleman. And I had a friend who was ministering in West Africa. He said, Wayne, I need you to go to Africa with me. I'm not going to Africa. In the first place, I'm a hypochondriac. And that's the dirtiest place in the world. They got every disease known to man. I'm not going over there. I didn't leave anything there. All right. Well, I'll go with you anywhere else. I'll go with Philippines, South America, just wherever you want me to go to help you with the work, I'll go, but I'm not going to Africa. Okay, that's fine. Hey, where's your first choice? Philippines. I'll work with you in the Philippines. Fine, I'll get the tickets. A few weeks later, in the mail, came a ticket for Ghana, West Africa, and a bill for $2,900. Only your friends will do that to you. All right, I'll go. And I went. 2 years later, one of our trips, he contacted one of their many diseases and died. And I took over. And here's what you say. Lord, I'm not young anymore. Rheumatoid arthritis has affected the joints. Too many horse wrecks and busted the legs. I don't know what I can do. But I'm going to give this old broken body to you. And you do with it as you will. This ain't much. But I have personally seen over 30,000 souls accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. 16 vibrant churches, some of them with 500 and 600 members, schools, orphanages, little as much when God is in it. Don't take much. It don't take much. Soon I was visiting with a family from North Texas, man, his wife. What's going on in Africa? I told them. They gave me $900 for the school. Had some friends visit us for dinner one evening. We talked about Africa. When he left, he picked a check for $1,000 on the table. And he said, I want you to buy corn. I'll do it. Little is much when God is in it. Now then, the Bible said, and then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. What happens when you take what little talent you've got and place it without reservation into the hands of Jesus? Here it is. You do with it as you will. What happens? God uses it in ways you can never imagine. You might not even know you've been successful. I don't know what I'm doing here today. I don't know what prompted Jack to say, won't you come preach for me? But I don't believe in accidents. I'm here for some reason. And I may die and never know what it was. The fella who won the fella to Christ, who in turn won Billy Graham to the Lord, never knew what he did. You may never know. We don't know. But we present it to God and say, here it is. I don't have much. But it's yours. I know my goal in life is not the home and the job. My goal in life is to bring honor and glory to the living God. I know that. I know that this is of little importance, and that is all important. I know that. And I know it's not always easy. Thomas, in India, can you imagine an ignorant, itinerant Jewish preacher 2,000 years ago, getting on a boat and going to India? What a guy. And they say that the lance that drove through Thomas's chest left a hole so wide that a man could run his hand through Thomas's corpse. And that Peter was crucified upside down, and that Paul was either beheaded or shot through with arrows outside the city of Rome, and that Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. People will tell you, I'm going to follow Jesus and everything's going to be all right. Ask the apostles. They followed Jesus. God didn't promise you that everything's going to be roses. He promised you that He will use you to His glory. Not about you. Never was. It's about the living God. Take it, what you've got. Bring it to Jesus. Saturate it with prayer. And let Him do the work. In my life, it's just been kind of like sitting back watching the movie. I just sit back and say, wow. Wow, look what God just did there. Isn't that amazing? Look what God just did there. Last week, they asked me to come and preach to a, anyway, a deal. And they were gathered there, the principal chiefs of many of Oklahoma's nations. Kelly Haney, principal chief Seminole Nation. I know it'll be Chickasaw Nation, the Quapaw General Chairman, just lined up. The chairman of the gaming commission from Washington, D.C., the gambling guys. Hey, lined up. Full-blood cynical man, 6'4". 600 of them in a room. The dignitaries of Indian country from across the nation. I was the speaker. Can you imagine that? I'm against gambling. I'm a Baptist. The chairman of the Gaming Commission of Washington, D.C. said, why are you against gambling? I said, listen, buddy. I'm a missionary Baptist. I've got maybe three choices. I could be against it. I can change denominations. Or I can be a hypocrite. So as long as I'm going to be a missionary Baptist, I'm going to tell you that's a sin. And he looked at me and he said, I can live with that. And we sat down and had dinner. Why? I don't know. But God had something going. I may never know what. Why this broken down old man was speaking to that group of people. We met for 4 hours. And I spoke for an hour of it. It's amazing. Little is so much when God is in it. I am a Scotch-Irish Choctaw hillbilly from southeastern Oklahoma. I was raised so poor, we couldn't spell poor. Okay? We couldn't pay attention. We were poor. I'm the only member of my family to ever go to college. And certainly the only preacher among those moonshiners and outlaws. And in a few days, I'll be in West Africa. Preaching my head off. Last week, to the dignitaries of Indian country. Today, I'm here with you. Why? I don't know. God, here's this broken down old body. You do with it as you will. Take what you've got. You bring it to Jesus. You saturate it with prayer. And then stand back and be prepared to be amazed. We're going to pick up 12 baskets full of what's left over. Just be ready to have your hair blowed back. That's why I keep mine so short. It's just painful. God blows the hair back and it hurts. I don't know what you're facing. I'm not HS. I'm not Holy Spirit. Like I said, I'm just a Scotch-Irish Choctaw hillbilly. I don't know what you're facing. But God does. And I don't know what your talents are. But God does. And you might not think you have one. But you do. Hey. If I come up to this building and I look outside and I see the grass unmowed, if I look out there and I see flowers all dead, I say to myself, somebody in this congregation is not using their talent. Because somebody can fix that. You come in here and if the house is dirty, somebody is not using their talent. They can fix that. Swing the door open and the hinge breaks, shame on you. Somebody here could handle that. You have a talent. Bring it to God. Saturate it with prayer. Stand back and be amazed. You have a problem. Take it to the Lord. Saturate it with prayer. Stand back. Prepare to be amazed. You're lost. Bring it to Christ. Jesus, I've never been saved. You say, I've never been saved. You've been saved? Hey, everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're on your way to a demonic hell. Oh, preacher, I don't believe in that. I don't care whether you believe in that or not. That does not keep it from being the truth. The truth is not influenced by what you believe. You can believe God's a grapefruit. That'll make it true. Okay? The truth is here. And this book says, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. If there was any other way, then God is an awful God who saw His Son cross crucified and it wasn't necessary. If there's any other way, then God the Father did a cruel thing in allowing the death of Jesus. Why did Jesus die? It was necessary. Why was it necessary? It was the only way. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Because God did it. If there'd have been another way, He'd have found it. You need Jesus. Without Him, you will spend eternity in a place called hell. Heaven's real. Everybody wants to believe in heaven. Oh, heaven, 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 heaven. Nobody wants to believe in hell. Oh, that's an awful place. You're condemning. I'm not condemning anybody. God did. I didn't create hell. God did. My job is to tell you how to escape it. I've got good news. You don't have to go there. I've got good news. Jesus Christ died for your sins. I got good news. But you know what I can do? And I'm sure, I'm about to mess up the technology. I'm sure that Jack has done this. But I can take out of my pocket and I can say, I turned to this gentleman right up here on front row. And thank you for sitting on the front row. Wasn't for you, it'd be a desolate place. And I take my pocket, I can pull out a $20 bill, and I say, here, this is yours. Congratulations, God love you, here's your $20 bill. Lay it right there. That's his. But if he never comes and picks that $20 bill up, it will do him no good whatsoever. Jesus Christ died for your sins. But if you do not avail yourself of that, it will never do you any good. You need Jesus. You need him. He's your Savior. Why is he saved? Saved from what? Hell. What does it mean to be saved? Plucked from the fire. Saved. 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 Thank you. May God richly bless you. Take what you have, saturate it with prayer, give it to Jesus, stand back to be amazed.